The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Welcome. It's me, Matt Slick. I hope you're having a great time. I hope you had a good weekend. I had a good weekend yesterday. Yeah, take 1 week off. 1 day off a week is what I do. And yesterday, I watched TV basically all day. Then went fishing, got skunked. And I watched Aliens, the movie Aliens, you know, the second one, for the 69th time. That is correct, 69. So the big 7-0 is coming up. And I love sci-fi. And that movie came out when I was in college carrying 27 units on a quarter system, not a semester, so it was more like 30 units a semester, 30, 32. And I had just gotten engaged, and my mom was in the hospital, my dad just got out of the hospital, my brother's wife just got out of the hospital, I just moved, the stressors were immense, and it was like, more aliens, please! So that's why I watched it so much. So it became kind of a really good thing for me. Anyway, yeah, I can quit anytime I want. So, hey, look, if you want to give me a call, we have four open lines, 877-207-2276. Okay, now, let's see. I am scheduled to be in Salt Lake City area. Let's see, next. Let's see. The weekend of June 5th, 6th, 7th. So I'll be there, and thinking about taking some people out to dinner, and then maybe meeting some other people they want to. Then I'm probably going to go down to Laughlin, Nevada afterwards, and go to a UFO convention. And yes, I am smiling. I don't think that I'm going to bring any tinfoil hats back, but I'm going to have a good time there because I'm a researcher, writer, and I like to research that kind of stuff anyway. I think it's really time to start getting into that. So might as well kill two birds with one stone and get down there to Salt Lake, from there to go to Laughlin, and then, you know. So it'll be fun. So I'll probably end up doing is taking a whole week off of radio on the week of the 7th, 8th, 9th, and 11th, and stuff like that. So anyway, hey, look, give me a call. Four open lines, 877-207-2276. If you need prayer, just email us at prayer@carm.org. And if you want to be a prayer warrior with this ministry, all you got to do is contact the people there, and you can ask that. I think that's about it. Okay, give me a call, folks. Four open lines, 877-207-2276. Alberto from Georgia, welcome. You're on the air.
Well, good evening, Matt Slick. My question is, how come these preachers who claim to be spirit-filled yet follow these heretic preachers on TV, yet to defend them, and also lead their congregation to follow these preachers, and also the pastors also themselves, they claim to receive a divine revelation from God as they be preaching. You know,
well,
so how could these preachers claim to be, you know, spirit-filled, you know, men of God, yet who follow heretic preachers on TV and then defend them,
right,
or say there's all these different men of God and all that stuff?
Because they're false teachers. But this is 2 Timothy 4, verse 3 and 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. So one of the things I do on Sunday, I try and relax on Sunday, but sometimes what I'll do in the evening, if I want to get my blood pressure up, is I'll watch the religious channels. And sure enough, I see a bunch of wacko moron heretics there. who are selling things and taking verses out of context and then turning them into amulets, turning them into posters, turning them into this, and you send your money in and this prayer, and the blessings will flow over you. It's ear-tickling nonsense. And people do this because they're not listening to God, they're listening to their flesh. And then when they say, God told me, that always gets me. God told me, blah, blah, blah. Really? Okay, can we verify this with Scripture? Now, I'm not saying God can't speak to people today. I do believe He can, but I believe it would be very rare, and I also believe it would only be in harmony with the Word of God, and it would be for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what we see is a lot of bad teachers on TV saying, well, the Lord told me about blah, 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 and if you just pray this prayer, you know, just give me a stinking break. These guys are whacked. And in light of all of that, I've been seriously thinking about contacting NRB TV and see if I can get a show going where I teach like this and name names and tell people what to watch out for and stuff like that, because we need to have the truth to get out there. And we have just too many teachers out there who don't take the Bible seriously. You know, so it's a lot of problems. Anyway. That's why.
The problem is the pastors from your churches, you know, they follow these guys, and then they encourage their members to follow these guys.
Yep.
And then if you expose it, the congregation, the pastor, they accuse you of being a heretic or a church divider.
Whatever. You know, I know my doctrine so well. And I've been doing this for so long. Pastors can call me names all they want. It's like, whatever. I know my stuff. You don't know what you're talking about. And, I'd love to talk to pastors who teach this stuff and said, let's go through the Scriptures. I've got challenges out, to various pastors, various people over the years to have theological discussions. Not a single one is accepted over the years. You know, I've contacted Joyce Meyer. We've contacted, Beth Moore. We've contacted other ministries and opportunities. I can tell you, though, that, for example, here in Boise, Idaho, a few years ago, during the winter, I went to, I'll give this story, what happened, two churches, this is how people are, and in defense of their false doctrines, but I had contacted a large church in Meridian, And so I was there. I contacted them and asked them to have a meeting with me if they were interested in discussing the issue of women pastors and women elders, because they had women elders at their church. And they said, oh, sure, we can talk about it. And then after a while, they backed out. And I said, but you said that's your word. Your yes is yes. Your no is no. Why are you now not going through with what you committed to do? This is serious stuff. And they said, we're just not going to have a conversation with you. And I said, but you already agreed you were. And I was on their church property when I went in there, you know, and I said, but you already agreed. Why are you, you know, that's dishonest. And they said, well, we're just not going to have a conversation with you. They wouldn't defend their error. And I said, okay, then I'm going to go to the body of Christ about this. Oh, you're threatening us? I mean, this is what it was. And so I said, no, I'm not threatening you. I'm just telling you that Matthew 18 tells me what to do. I'm going to you, and you don't want to talk to me. And you said you would, now you're breaking your word. So now I'm going to go to the body of Christ. And so I got a handout, and the next week I went out on a Sunday. It was snowing. I had two people help me, incidentally, and went out there. And the church called the cops on me. The church called the police on me. All right? So the police got there. It gets worse. And so the police were there. And they said, look, you're not doing anything wrong, because I know the rights and I know the rules. Stay on the sidewalk. Don't block pedestrian traffic. Don't block vehicular traffic. Don't block views for getting in and out, things like that. Be very polite. And this is what we did. And passed out literature. Nobody came out to see how I was doing. Nobody came out with hot chocolate or hot coffee because I was cold, because it was snowing. Nobody from the church came out there, but they did call the cops. This is Christian love for you. Now remember, hey, pray for those who persecute you, right? And treat them with kindness. When I've gone out to the Mormon wards, I mean to the Mormon temples, This has happened in the Mormon temples. I'll hold up signs in front of the Mormon temples. It's MormonismChristian.com, whatever. They have literally brought drinks out for me on more than one occasion because it's hot during the summer usually. And they've treated me a lot better than I was treated with the Christians. For real. So, I passed out the literature, caused a bit of a ruckus. Not that that wasn't my intention, but I just was biblical. So I was coming home, got off the freeway, and there was another church I'd contacted, just, you know, about pastors and stuff, you know, women elders. They had a women pastor. I went in there, and sure enough, timing was perfect. The service was ending, and so I brought up the topic in there, and the pastor came over, and we got talking, and within a minute, he told me to leave the property. And people, I was up against a wall, and people were surrounding me with as a semicircle. And I just started martial arts a few months earlier, Krav Maga. And I remember going, okay, here we go. Am I going to defend myself? What's going to happen? And so I inched to my left towards a door as they kind of followed me. And I went to the door. He goes, get out of here. And I said, I just want to talk to you about this issue of women elders, which is the Bible, you know, talks about. And you're supposed to give me an answer. And he was yelling at me, and politely, but not real loud. But anyway, so I'm backing up. And I heard walking out, and this guy comes out at me, and he's yelling at me. And then everybody who's coming out of the church is looking at this guy, me, who's being yelled at. And now that's a dangerous situation. So now I'm really nervous. I go spot where my car is, about 70 feet away, and I think, okay, I'm going to just back up and walk to my car. This one guy starts pursuing me, and he starts coming towards me, and I put my hands up. And in a Krav Maga defense position, as your palms are forward, and I just put my hands up, you know, which means just leave me alone. I don't want to, no fists, just open hands. And he yells out. He's about 12 feet from me. He yells out. He shoved me. The guy lied. The pastor turns around and yells, "Did you shove him?" And then everybody starts watching me. And I'm like, oh my goodness! It wouldn't take much more for a mob to form. This is just getting out of church. And I yelled back at him. I said, look, he lied. He lied. They go, we're calling the cops on you. When have you arrested? I'm like, what the heck? And I just kept backing up in my defense position, got into my car, and I got out of there. Two Christian churches treated me like that over this issue. Now, this is a great sin on their part. Because they are obligated to give a reason to everyone who would ask you for the reason of the faith that lies within you. 1 Peter 3:15. I was politely asking. I wasn't mean, and I was threatened, one, with the police, and two, with physical harm, the second time, from churches who were supposed to defend the Christian faith and establish the truth. So,
Unfortunately, that's happening in the churches, that they're afraid to face the truth.
Even
me, when I said Sunday school class, the people in front, the deacons and the people leadership, they used to yell at me too. And I'm trying to ask a question in the Bible study, I mean the Sunday school class, and the deacon in front started yelling loud, cutting me off. Uh-huh. And I went to my pastors. They were up north. They're from Florida, but they came down from the north, and she used to cut me off all the time. Finally, one of the church ladies had to yell at her to shut up because she was rudely interrupting me asking a question in the Sunday school class.
Oh, yeah,
you know, and they feel threatened because...
We got a break. Hold on. We got a break, okay?
Okay.
We're going to hear this, okay? Hey, folks, we have three open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Everybody, welcome back to the show. Let's get back on the air here with Alberto. Alberto, you still there? Alberto?
Hello?
Yes. Okay, good. All right, you were telling me you're getting hassled because...
Sometimes that happens too, even in churches. Sometimes, pastor's wife, she said... the Word of God's not to argue. I'm not arguing. I just want to ask a question, but
Wait. The Bible doesn't say don't argue. Where did she get that? It says contend for the faith in Jude 4. It says to, you know, they even check what Paul said against the scriptures in Acts 17:11. When they say, that, you know, the Bible says don't argue. No, it doesn't. It doesn't say that. It's ridiculous. Oh, man.
I know, but that's what they use as their defense, that they can't defend it with the scriptures.
That's for sure.
A cheap cop-out.
Yep.
Cheap cop-out so they don't have to deal with the truth, or they're afraid you can make show they expose the heresy they're teaching, but that's a cheap cop-out for them to get to not to be confronted with somebody going to show them the truth, because they don't want, you know, because they've been taught by their organization or the schools they went to, the pastor,
right.
They have to defend the church organization, what
that's
they
right.
teach, you know. Mm-hmm. So if you teach, like example, like Pentecostal Church has attended the Church of God, King of Tennessee organization, they teach you can lose your salvation. Not try to show them that you cannot, but they're all opposing me, the whole congregation and the pastor, and, you know, that the Arminianism.
Just ask them if, you know, they take credit for their salvation, for believing, and for staying good enough to keep their salvation. Just ask if they take credit for that.
Because
that's what they're doing. You know, the fact that we believe is by God's grace, Philippians 1:29. And repentance is by God's grace, 2 Timothy 2:25. We're born again by God's grace, John 1:13. People need to realize how great God is and how sinful we are, and that everything we have is by His grace. Anyway, okay, we get going here. We got callers.
Okay, thank you for sharing your experience. It's some, you know, I'm pretty sure a lot of Christians deal with that same experience too out there.
Yeah, I got more experiences. I got more stories.
Thank you.
Yeah. All right, man. God bless. Okay, bye.
Thank you. God bless.
All right. Hey, folks, we have three open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. That guy was going to ask about something with the Trinity. Please call back. We can talk about that. We have four open lines now. Why don't you give me a call, everybody? 877-207-2276. Let's get to Evelyn from Richmond, Virginia. Evelyn, welcome. You're on the air. Evelyn.
Hello?
Oh, there you go.
Could you hear me?
Yes, I can. I hear you now.
Hi, how are you, Matt? I love you, I love you, I love you, and I thank God for you.
Oh, well, praise God.
I have two questions.
Okay.
I have two questions. The first one is, when you go to church, and the service, before the preacher starts his sermon, doesn't he supposed to pray first?
Well, nothing in the Bible says he should pray first before preaching. There's no rule that says that. I think it's a good idea. I always pray before I preach.
Okay.
That's just me, because I want God to be involved. But if a pastor has been praying all night and he gets up and he doesn't want to pray, you know, it's between him and God. But I think it's a good idea to pray, for your sermon.
Okay. Before he opens up the sermon.
Yeah, I think it's just a good, polite, a humble thing to do. And if he doesn't, that's okay. A lot of pastors don't do that before they preach. They get up and they just say, okay, folks, let's open the Word. And they get right into the Word. And that's fine. You know, I used to know a guy who, when he would preach barefoot, always barefoot, because he believed the preaching of the Word of God was the Word of God, and that he was in the presence of God, and he wanted his feet, as it says in the Old Testament, take off your shoes, you're on holy ground. So he would preach barefoot, and so it just depends. I don't think it's necessary. I do when I pray, when I preach, I pray, and a lot of times I pray on the clothes too, but sometimes I don't. Okay.
I have one other question.
Sure.
And the second question is, these offerings, where are all these offerings come from? Like the love offering, the building fund. We got a new pastor. This pastor is here, and, we want you to, give to this pastor. My carnal mind, I don't know if I should say it like that, but my mind, I'm thinking, if you are preaching God's word, why should you have to pay to hear God's word?
You don't have to pay to hear God's word.
Back in I'm sorry, go ahead.
No, you don't have to pay to hear God's word. You should never have to pay at a church service to hear God's word.
But then why do pay, you know, a lot of these churches want you to pay the person that was there?
Well,
or, you know, give it a love offering or something like that.
Well, the pastor is worthy of the wages that comes to him. Now, in 1 Timothy 5:17 and 18, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, "You shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing," but the laborer is worthy of his wages. So that's really interesting that the word wages is used in the context of preaching and teaching. So we have the right to earn from the work that we do the living from that work. And me, I work 50, 60-hour weeks every week, and I make a living mm-hmm. off of what I do. Nothing wrong with that. Now, if I were a pastor of a church and we were low on funds, I would just say, hey, we're barely making it or whatever. And if a pastor came in to preach, I would just let him know beforehand, we don't have much, and we're going to try and give you a small offering. And then I would just say to the congregation, if you want to write a check for him or give anything for him to help support him, now's your opportunity. If you don't want to, that's okay. We're going to give him something out of the benefit fund or whatever it is, and that's it. You know, it's just the opportunity needs to be presented in order for the body of Christ to be able to minister with what it has. So there's nothing wrong with that. But if it's...
No, I understand. I don't have no problem giving. I really mm-hmm. don't. But when, you know, they tell me, oh, you have to give this amount.
No,
I should be able to give what's in my heart or whatever the Lord lays on my heart to give. Am I correct?
That's right. There's nothing in the Bible that says you have to give whatever. You know, it does talk about tithing, and this is a tenth, but that's under the Old Testament law, and it talks about offerings and things like that also. But the thing I tell people is you're free to give. You don't have to give. You're free to. And that's it between you and God.
Mm-hmm.
That's it. So that's all, you know, and they should not say you have to give this amount. Otherwise, you know, we're not going to hear him. Well, what? You know, then don't have them here.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and so it's manipulation. There's a lot of false stuff going on out there. I wish I could get like 100 pastors together and just teach them for a week. Guys, don't do this. This is what you should believe. This is what you should not believe. Let's go to the scriptures. Let's go through. You know, oh, you're arrogant. Yes, that's mm-hmm. true. I am arrogant. What does the Word of God say? You know, let's go through the Word. I have the privilege of studying the Word of God in depth almost every single day. Writing thousands of articles, teaching and preaching and doing all kinds of stuff. I've learned a great deal. Doesn't mean I'm right, but I'll tell you, there's so much error out there, and they're going to be held responsible for what they're doing.
Yeah.
There's a break. We got to go. Okay? God bless, Evelyn.
All right. Thank you. Right. Bye-bye.
Okay. God bless. Folks, we have three open lines, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome back to the show. We have four open lines if you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. So why don't you give me a call? Let's get to Roger from North Carolina. Roger, you're on the air.
Yes, I have a question about what's your views on federal visits?
Well, I need to study it more, but hold on. Clear my throat there. I am a covenantalist, and federal vision deals with basically the covenant of grace and boundaries. Now, this is where it gets a little bit tough, because covenant is a very interesting concept, and not many preacher teachers study it very much and are unfamiliar with a lot of what the Bible teaches about it. So, a covenant is a pact or an agreement between two or more parties. Now, there's a covenant in the intertrinitarian communion, and that's out of Hebrews 13:20. We know that Adam had a covenant. The covenant sign was the tree. There was the Noahic covenant, which was the covenant was a rainbow. The Abrahamic covenant, circumcision is the sign. And, you know, my marriage covenant with my wife, our covenant symbol is the the ring, the wedding rings. Now, and I'm going to use our marriage as an example. I perform weddings, and I'll probably end up doing one in a month or two again. And when I have a covenant, when I have a marriage I'm going to do with a couple, we go over the wedding vows. I meet with them personally, and I make sure they understand what they're committing to because they're making a covenant. The covenant is triple. It's a three-way covenant. It's vertical between the couple and God. It's between, it's horizontal between the couple and people, and it's in, internal because it's between the husband and the wife, the man and the woman. And so what they're doing is promising before God and before people that they'll be covenantally faithful to each other to the exclusion in some areas, like, for example, sexuality, to the exclusion of others. And so the covenant has boundaries. So I'm using this as an example of covenant. So the marriage covenant has stipulations in it, till death do us part. And so when that occurs, the covenant is broken. And of course, adultery breaks the covenant as well. And then the freedom to divorce is there, but not the obligation. But nevertheless, so a covenant is an agreement between two or more parties, and usually with a sign. And there are fences. There are boundaries of what the covenant is to be, and conditions on the covenant, and the conditions can vary. So this is the basic idea. All right. So the covenant of grace is the intertrinitarian covenant where the Trinity would, in God's grace, decide to save people. And federal vision, of course, is within Reformed theology. So Reformed theology teaches the election of people. So now we have to understand another concept, and now I can put this all together, why this is difficult. There's what's called the visible and the invisible church. The visible church is comprised of anybody who goes to church. Doesn't mean they're all saved. The invisible church is comprised of those who are regenerate. So the visible church has a mixture of both. The invisible church only has one group. Covenants, like the Abrahamic covenant, were commanded to include infants and also households, and various things in covenants were required that they would be circumcised and participate in the covenant. So boundaries, okay. So what federal vision is, in light of all of this, is an examination of the covenant boundaries, of the covenant of grace, saying that baptism is the means of entering into that ecclesiastical covenant, that is the church covenant, and that anybody who participates in that baptismal sign of that covenant, which is of ultimately a manifestation of the covenant of grace, because there's sub-covenants as well. They're the one covenant of grace. Some say there's one, some say there's two. The covenant of grace, the covenant of works, but at any rate, there's some debate on it. So what federal vision is saying is that those who enter into the covenant are to be considered saved, though they may not be. They're to be considered elect for salvation, though they may not be. They may manifest that non-elect attitude later on. So they can be in the covenant, and the unbelievers can be in the covenant and can also enjoy the benefits of the covenant without being truly saved. And this is the idea of federal vision. And
yes, I'd sort of tell you on a little bit.
No, go ahead.
Where I ran into problems is where that boundary is, the way I've taken it, that, you know, the elect are elect, but if you get outside that boundary, it's kind of a safety ground of not being saved. And also, like, one of the questions come up, a real popular, you know, person, you know, Doug Wilson, he's like, is it necessary to be saved? You have to get baptized. He said, well, no, but yes, but no. It's kind of like that shaky ground of, like, the Church of Christ kind of thing. So it's kind of...
Yeah.
It's on the fence with me, what I'd come up with. It's on shaky ground from what I read from it.
The concern I have about it is that the covenant, keeping of the covenant boundaries, is what manifests your salvation, and that judgment of salvation is based on keeping the covenant commands. And that's a problem.
Yes,
Yeah.
Okay. I just want to make sure I'm reading into what I read right. Because sometimes you read something, you're like, that sounds a little shaky. Maybe I'm not reading it right, but that's what I've come up with.
Yeah,
exactly
it's
what you said.
Yeah, it's what I'm concerned about it, though I understand the theology behind it. And
I believe that there's a visible church, but there's the true church that's inside the church of regenerate people. I get that part.
Right.
But I don't get how, from you go from elect to non-elect by coming outside the
right.
parameters. You know what I mean?
Well, they would say they manifest their non-elect condition eventually, even though they were included in the visible church through baptism and enjoyed the covenant benefits that God would give them, which is biblical. Because even unbelieving Jews benefited from the covenant requirement of Yom Kippur, where the high priest would go in and offer sacrifices for the nation of Israel and abate God's wrath. The unbelieving Jews there would benefit from that. They were in the covenant. And then we get into the issue of infant baptism. Because in Reformed circles, a lot of Reformed circles, not all, infant baptism is affirmed, and I affirm infant baptism, but not for salvation. I affirm it as a manifestation of the Abrahamic covenant, which commanded to have children in it, and it's never in the covenant is still in effect. What's that?
Yeah, never as regeneration. No.
Never as regeneration, only as a covenant sign in the Old Testament type. That's my position, and I have my reasons for it. But people don't agree. Okay. But I just taught a two-hour study on baptism last week. If people are interested in checking it out, go to Carm and look up the article.
Yeah,
but anyway,
I watched that. That's pretty good.
There's a lot of stuff there. There's more to cover, but 2 hours was a lot. So this is not an easy topic, and unfortunately a lot of people, and I don't mean to knock people for not studying, because, people got jobs, they got lives, and they can't study this stuff. But when you really get into this deeply, and some theologians do, then you understand why they're saying what they're saying. But it's not so solid as to say that, let's just say it's not as solid as people might think. A covenant's a very vast topic. It's a big topic. Just leave it at that. Okay?
All right, awesome. Thank you for your time. Thank you.
All right, brother. God bless. All right. That was Roger from North Carolina. Let's get over to Michael from North Carolina also. Michael, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, Matt. Thank you for taking my call.
Sure.
So
what do you got?
So my question was, I didn't really know a lot about Calvinism before I started listening to you, mm-hmm. and I think that I have a decent grasp of what it means, like, theologically and kind okay. of, not to put a bad word to it, but, like, theoretically, but
yeah.
What does the difference make from, like, a practical point of view, like, how we should relate to non-believers and things like that? Because I think the perception is that, like, Calvinists think that, not believers might not be part of the elect, so you shouldn't bother with them, but that doesn't sound like it's the case, so I'm just kind of curious how you would explain that.
Well, we don't know who are the elect, and we don't know how God elects, what criteria he has, so our job is to witness as much as we can. That's it. And that's what I do. I look for opportunities all the time to witness. I go into unbelievers' chat rooms. I look for unbelievers to witness to. I look for them. Let me ask you, do you think non-Calvinists pray like Calvinists when they say things like, Lord, please change that person's heart? That's a Calvinist prayer. Because we know that their heart is desperately wicked and deceitful. We have to ask God to change it. God, open their heart to see you. Lord, please grant them that grace and that repentance. That is Reformed theology. Anyway, you want to hold? We got a break coming up.
No, that answers my question. Thank you very much.
All right, man. God bless, buddy. All right. Hey, folks, four open lines if you want to give me a call. 877-207-2276. Give me a call. Four open lines. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey, everybody, welcome to the show. Let's get on the air with Philip from Orlando, Florida. Philip, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt, how you doing?
Doing all right, by God's grace. So what do you got?
So, all right, so I found a verse about losing your salvation, right?
Okay.
And there's many scriptures in the Bible where Jesus talks about losing your salvation.
Okay.
Okay, like he says things like, "Fear God that has power to take you to hell."
Where's this?
You know,
where does that say you lose your salvation?
It says it right there, like, "Fear God that has power to take you to hell."
Yeah, that doesn't mean that you lose your salvation. Just you should fear God get sent you to hell. It doesn't mean you lose your salvation. Okay.
Yeah, like it doesn't clearly says like it doesn't clearly says like you can lose your salvation like that. It doesn't specifically says it like when Jesus says I am God, he didn't say I am God like that.
Do you have any other verses, or are you trying to show that you can lose your salvation?
I was thinking where in 1 Peter 2:20.
Oh, okay.
Or 2 Peter 2:20, where it says, another verse says, every tree that does not bear good fruit will be cut down and thrown to the fire.
Yeah.
So that's talking about the believers too. If I'm not bearing, that's why Jesus cursed at the fed tree. He was saying to the fed tree, if that fruit is not bearing good fruit, it will be cut down and thrown to the fire. So if I'm not bearing fruit, right, if I'm not bearing good fruit, I will sooner or later, it may take a year, it may take one day, I will be cut down and thrown to the
fire.
Yeah.
Okay, so you teach you can lose your salvation. Okay. So what do you do to keep it? What do you do to keep yourself right with God?
Well, we can't keep it. That's why we come to Jesus.
Well, wait a minute. Do you lose it by what you do? Do you keep it by what you do?
We keep it, but we can't lose it. I mean, we keep it, but we can still lose it. I'm sorry.
Okay,
we can still
what do you
lose
do?
It because remember,
What do you do to keep it? That's what I'm asking.
By holding on to Jesus.
Okay. So let me ask you a question. Does God make a person unborn again? So let's say they're born again, they're saved, and then they get unsaved. Does God go in and make them unborn again?
Yeah, look what happened to Judas.
I just ask you a question. Judas was never saved, John 6:63. But does God make them unborn again? I'm just asking what your opinion is. Does he change them back?
Yeah, you know why? Because that's your choice.
Okay, that's what your position is. Yes, he does. Here's another question. So when Jesus saves a person, does he forgive them of all their sins?
Yes.
Okay. Does he forgive them of all of the future sins that they've ever committed?
He forgives your sins, but at the same time, you're still in this earth.
Yes, I understand. So if a man is saved at 50, okay, and he's going to go to heaven, okay, so let's say he's saved at 50 years old, and he dies at 70,
okay.
Let's just say. Okay? And that would mean then that Jesus paid for all of his sins for 70 years, all 70 years of sin, right?
Uh-huh.
Okay, now, let's say another man gets saved at 50, but he loses his salvation at 60, and he dies at 70. Now, when Jesus forgave him of all of his sins, did he forgive him of all of his sins or just most of his sins? Because there's still, because he went to hell. So he didn't forgive him of all of his sins?
Well, if you come to Jesus, yes, he forgave him from all of his sins.
Okay, so at 50, he came to Jesus and all of his sins are forgiven. Are his future sins forgiven also?
I mean, if it's up to him, if he stays in a faith,
No. Did Jesus forgive him of his sins? You see, if he gets saved at 50 and he loses, according to you, loses his salvation at 60, then his sins, Jesus 2,000 years ago, paid for the sins of the age of 51, 52, 53, 59, right? Right? Isn't that right? Yeah.
Yeah, but you still have a choice, though.
Just focus. So he's paying for all their sins, and then he doesn't pay for the sins when he loses his salvation. So that means that Jesus saved him without all his sins being forgiven?
Yeah, but remember, Matt, he still has a choice to leave.
You're not answering my question, Philip. You're not answering my question. Okay, you're not answering my question. So then did Jesus forgive him of all of his sins or not forgive him of all of his sins?
Yes, Matt, but he could still leave, though.
If he was forgiven of all of his sins, how can he go to hell if all of his sins are forgiven?
Because that's his choice.
But his sins are all forgiven.
If he wants to go to hell, let him go to hell.
Philip, all his sins are forgiven.
Yeah.
If all of his sins are forgiven, how could God send him to hell if all of his sins are forgiven?
Because, you know, that's his choice that he wants his sins to be forgiven.
It's a sin. Did he pay for the sin or not? How can God send someone to hell if all of their sins have been paid for?
Because he chose to.
If all of their sins have been paid for, how can God send them to hell if there's no sin held to their account? It's all
paid
for.
It's still possible. Matt, this is why we got to die daily. Okay. This is why we got to pick up the cross. Because
Philip, you're not answering my question.
It's possible that we could go back to our sin.
Philip, you're not answering the question. How is it that someone could go to hell if Jesus paid for all of their sins? Their sin debt's gone.
That's
what it means.
That's his choice, Matt.
Okay, you don't.
That's his choice.
Okay. Here's a problem, Philip. You can't think clearly about this. You can't, because your view is just, well, it's messing you up. You know, Jesus says, "This is the will of Him who sent me, that all that He has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day." That's John 6:39.
Okay, so can I come to Jesus and go back to sin and do whatever I want?
Okay, let me ask you this question here about what Jesus says. John,
you know
6,
what I'm saying?
Yes, I know what you're saying. I'm going to ask you this question, and then I can answer that. But Jesus says the will of the Father is that He lose none. So what do you do with that? Where Jesus says the will of God the Father is that Jesus not lose any. Are you saying
right.
Jesus can lose
you only? Yeah, Matt, you won't lose your salvation if it's your choice.
Okay.
You could lose. You can't lose it if you choose to.
Your arrogance is incredible. It's so.
I'm telling the truth, man. You know how many people went to hell,
Philip.
People went to hell
pride,
for believing in
Philip,
once they've always
Philip,
saved.
Philip, your pride is just blinding you, because you're taking credit,
Matt,
for keeping yourself saved. You're the one who says it. You can do it. It's all up to you and your wisdom and your ability. You're prideful.
Okay, so let me come to Jesus and I do whatever I want.
I asked you a question. If Jesus can lose any, you ignored the question. You ignored the words of Christ.
No. He can't lose any. Only
then if he can't lose any, then you can't lose your salvation.
So what about John 3:66?
What about Jesus saying here in John 6:39? He specifically says he won't lose any. Why do you set Scripture against Scripture?
Okay, so let me come to Jesus, and if I can't lose my salvation, then let me go out clubbing. Let me go out, do whatever I want. I can't lose it, right?
Wait a minute.
I can't lose
it. Do you know what regeneration is? Have you ever heard of this concept called regeneration? You know what it is?
No.
You don't know what regeneration is? What church do you go to?
Oh, like regeneration, like a reborn?
Yes, regeneration.
Regeneration.
It means being made a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17. It means to be born again. John 3:3-8. It means to be indwelt by God. John 14:23.
Yes.
We are changed. We're different. We're regenerated. That's what happens with this. You see, I can go out and sin as much as I want to. Did you know that? I can. I can, Philip. And you know what?
Matt.
You know what, Philip? I don't want to sin because I'm regenerated.
Well, why should I fear God if I can't go to hell? Why should I fear God? For what?
You should fear God.
Well, why should I serve Him if I can't go to hell? I mean, I say I have Jesus, but...
Philip, you should let me answer your question. The reason you should fear God is because if you're teaching you keep your salvation by your goodness, you're probably a false convert. And you should fear Him sending you to hell, because a true convert would never boast in any way that in their ability and their wisdom they keep themselves saved. says you're
Matt, I can't be once saved, always saved, because that's
then don't that's believe what not, Jesus says. Then don't believe what he says, that he that the will of the Father is he lose none. Okay.
Then why should I take on my cross then?
Then
I should just lay in my bed and just relax all day.
Because as a Christian, we're called to do that daily for sanctification. You tend to think that from what you're saying is that salvation is dependent upon how good you are. That's what you're saying.
Man,
Philip, you're telling me you can go sin all you want, or you can't sin, and you can go. Why carry the cross? You're talking about all your works as though your works are what gets you saved, along with your faith. So let me ask you, Philip, if may it not happen, okay, I don't want anything bad to happen to you, but let's say a meteor comes out of the sky and just vaporizes you right, you know, in 2 seconds here, bang, you know, you're done. Mm-hmm. And you're facing God, and he says, why should I let you into heaven? What would you tell him?
Why should I go to heaven?
He says, why should I let you into heaven? What would you tell him?
Well, because I'm a wicked sinner. Because
okay.
I need
so
a
you
savior,
should go to heaven because you know? You're a wicked savior. I mean, wicked sinner. Okay.
Yeah. I want to go to heaven because I need help. I need a savior.
You need a savior.
That can save me.
You need a savior to save you. That's why you go to heaven? Okay.
Because of what Jesus did on the cross.
Oh, there you go. It takes a while for you to get to what Jesus did on the cross. Now, wait a minute.
God is love, right?
Philip, did Jesus pay for all of your sins?
Yes.
Then how is it that you keep your salvation by being good if Jesus did everything on the cross?
Because because it was my choice to have it.
No, it wasn't.
If I said to God, I want to go to hell, God's like, okay, go to hell.
Philip, God caused you to be born again, 1 Peter 1:3. You're born again not of your own will, John 1:13. God granted that you believe, Philippians 1:29. He grants you repentance, 2 Timothy 2:25. You take from God and attribute it to yourself in your own arrogance. You need to repent.
No, Matt, you need to repent because a lot of people are going to hell because of that doctrine.
No,
there's
Philip,
a guy in hell
Philip,
for believing
Philip,
in one faith,
Philip,
always
faith. I just gave you the scriptures where God is the one who caused us to be born again, 1 Peter 1:3. We're born again not of our own will, John 1:13. He grants that we have faith, Philippians 1:29. He grants we have repentance, 2 Timothy 2:25. You're taking all this on your own. You're taking credit for what God has done.
Okay, so what about
we're out of time, folks. The gospel, folks, is Jesus did everything. He even grants that we have that ability to believe. That's what it says, Philippians 1:29. Praise be to God. Jesus won't lose it because of how great he is, not because of how good we are. Hey, sorry, Eric from Canada, Mark from Virginia, Ryan from Utah. We'll talk to you guys tomorrow. God bless. Bye.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.